We can hear that. Okay, we're in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, so if you take your Bible and turn there. We went through verse 3 last time together, and he is moving, if you will, from the introduction type and the encouragement and the thank God for them approach that he's done in the first three chapters. So now he's going to give us some instruction that's very important to them. Don't forget that when you study scripture, when we study scripture, context is everything. And there is a historical context that goes with any book that you're reading here, along with the issues that that church, particularly these church epistles, were facing at that time. Now, what's also true is what they're facing, what they were facing, we're facing. It may not look exactly like it did then, but the issues remain, and the teaching remains of what God is speaking through his apostle and in his infallible word to his people. So as we look at this today, we want to consider, okay, how does this, with where our world is today, how does what Paul is trying to say to them, how does that affect us also? So here in verse 1 and 3, it's been a couple of weeks, so I just want to, let's go ahead and start at verse 1, and I'll read those first three verses again, because it kind of is a transition in his approach to this letter. He says, finally, then, by the way, you notice what Paul says? He says, finally, brethren. I think Paul was Baptist, because he said, finally, brethren, and there's another two full chapters to go. So, you know, it's like one last point in the sermon, anyway, some of you got it. So finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in Jesus. Now, this is kind of urge that is, it's like a coach on the sideline. I'm going to just say it, yelling at the players. Okay. This is something they have to do if they want to, in this case, if they want to walk successfully as a Christian in the place that they were at. So he says, I urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. The abundance that he speaks of here, again, I know you've heard people take this completely out of context. This has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with material things. It has everything to do with abounding in the Spirit of God and in the faith that they've been called to. And notice what he says here, and he reminds us of this. This is the biblical truth. Your faith and my faith mean nothing if our walk doesn't reflect it. I mean, we can claim anything. I can claim to be a follower of Jesus and walk like a devil. I'm just lied to you. Never is Christian faith just merely a series of statements of truths, as true as they are. It's never just left on the page. It's never just a concept to us or precept to us. If we don't take it off the page, then we don't believe it. Everybody got that? Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to struggle taking it off the page. I guarantee you, you will. I wish we could all walk perfectly. By the way, there's sweets over there. Walk perfectly over there and get you some sweets if you want them. But I wish we all could walk perfectly, but we don't. Now, it is not hypocrisy for you and I as Christians to acknowledge we don't walk perfectly. The hypocrisy is actually when we would say to the world, we got it all together, we always walk perfectly, when we know we don't. That's hypocrisy. Okay? So we need to understand, and the world will say, well, you guys are no better than us. I hope you would respond, you're right. You're right, we are no better than you, but we are redeemed. And we do have the Holy Spirit within us. And we do have now the ability to respond to God. Understand the difference there? A lost person does not have that ability. That's why I keep saying to you, you want to get in political arguments with them, you want to get in more, I do, want to get in moral arguments with them and all these kind of things. And they have no concept of what you're talking about because they do not have the Holy Spirit within them. They will never see the world the way you do because they can't. The Bible says, apart from the Spirit of God, they are spiritually blind. So the only real message we've been given to the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's the gospel that changed you and me, okay? Now, when I say that, I'm not saying we shouldn't still speak moral truths and stand in truth and speak what's right. Just understand who your audience is what I'm saying. And we have to be the salt and light. So we stand up for sexual purity. We stand up for all the, you know, all the things that we're called to stand up for. I would never tell people how to, but understand when you try to say to a lost purple person why you believe that, they're not going to buy into that. Okay. Because they have to be changed, just like you had to be changed and I had to be changed before we can understand why we have the worldview that we do. So he says that we are not only to receive the truth, but we ought to walk in the truth. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Final authority, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course the Word of God. Anything else turns into legalism, okay, where maybe a group or a council or preacher sometimes tells the church what they can and cannot do. If it has no basis in the Word of God and does not come from Jesus Christ, it's legalism. And it's meant to control people. We teach what the Bible says. And I was raised in the Baptist church from, I've shared with you, since I was a bed baby. And you know, our motto is we don't drink, we don't chew, and we don't walk around with girls who do, type thing. So, or we don't, and we didn't dance either. I still can't dance. See how they run me? I'm 65 years old, can't dance. We got to be careful. Those things are, well, some of those things are not in the Bible. And sadly, legalism, the trait of legalism is always raised up above what the Bible actually says. So we have to be careful of those things. And our final authority is the Word of God and Jesus, what he says here. So verse 3 does say, for this is the will of God. Now, here's where he's going to talk about some the impact of God's truth and the Spirit of God in our life. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So we have here the word sanctification. We talked about that last time. That just means you are being made holy. Now, here's what you have to understand. I want you to get it. You are holy. The word sanctification simply means to be set apart. That's the most simple meaning of the word, okay? The question is, what are you set apart to? Well, he tells you here, to live and walk in that sanctification. So there are some things that are outside the bounds of allowability for the follower of Christ. And again, not just simply because God wants to destroy your fun, but because God loves you. Everybody get that? So he talks about this. You have been set apart. When you read the Old Testament, it says that they sanctified the implements in the temple. Well, that means they cleansed them and prepared them properly. But those, they were holy because they were set apart for God's purpose. Think about yourself that way. You are set apart from God's purpose. Okay? So you are holy. The Holy Spirit, when you trusted Jesus, made you holy. That is your standing in God eternally. But now what Paul's talking about is not your standing or my standing in God or in Christ Jesus. Now he's talking about our practice or our walk. So once again, our walk should reflect what Christ has done in our hearts. That's the sanctification process. So you are holy, yet you at the same time are being made holy. Right? Get that? And what's our goal? Well, Peter tells us, be holy as he is holy. That's a scary verse. Because that's not going to happen completely until you leave this world. But it already has happened completely in your standing in Christ Jesus. Because the Bible says we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's why You must be right with God in Jesus, because if you're not, you're not acceptable to God. For he's the only one that's ever lived a perfectly holy life. The rest of us are guilty of sin, right? Nod your head, yes.
Yes.
Somebody, I can say, why do you do that? Everybody knows that. Apparently not everybody knows that. I've been told that by people. Oh, you know, I'm right with God. I've never sinned. You just made God out a liar. Okay. All right. So notice the first thing he begins to talk about here with this church. It always seems to go back to this. He says, first of all, you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, what does that mean? Is it a catch-all? Well, in some ways, it is a catch-all. Our sexuality is a gift from God. And there is nothing dirty or filthy about our sexuality unless it is made that way by our misuse of it. Sex between a man and woman is all that's acceptable to God. And sex between a man and woman within the bonds of marriage is all that's acceptable to God. Pretty narrow. So you say, what is sexual immorality? Well, I would say anything outside of what I just told you is sexual immorality. Anything outside of that. Now, why do you think Paul would deal with the church at Thessalonica, first of all, when he talks about their walk with this matter of sexual immorality?
They are wild fornicators.
Well, it's true.
Yeah, it's true.
I mean, it comes across a little bit bold there, but it's exactly what he's saying there. We don't use those terms today because we're gentle.
It's straight from the Bible.
I know. I'm not questioning that. I'm just saying we live in a world today where you don't make those bold statements, or you're not supposed to. Let's put it that way. We do here. This is part of the reason why people don't like us. But, there are things that God says. And when you look at the church at Thessalonica, what you have is a group of people who come out of just full-blown paganism, which included sexual acts as part of their worship to their false gods. You've all heard of Diana. You've heard of the Temple of Diana. You've heard of temple virgins that were not virgins at all. They were women that were set apart so that when the men and women would go in there, they would have sexual relationships with these women in the temples as part of their worship to their false gods. We got a phrase, life begins at 40. You ever heard that phrase? You know where that stems from? That stems from these temple virgins who were released from their duties at 40. And their life began at 40. And they were considered, though they'd had sex with literally hundreds of men and women as part of the thing, they were considered, they called them virgins because they were considered, because they did it as act of worship, that they were considered still virgins. It's just, it's the corrupt mind of paganism. We live in a world today filled with paganism. No one wants to, again, use those terms because we're too sophisticated to say what it is. It is paganism. What you're seeing today forced upon people through the media and through the new societal mores that are out there and even in some of our churches today is nothing less than paganism. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. It is full-blown paganism, and it is being worshipped today. We have the big scandal that's going on. I don't know if you read this. The big scandal that's going on now is our present administration is once again trying to push funds and stuff so that they can hang that aberrant LGBT gay flag at each one of our
embassies.
Once again, okay?
even in
well, let me just let's just throw this out from a non-Christian reasoning thing. Do you suppose that there are more Christians in this world than there are people who are involved in the LGBT thing? Would you say yeah? Yes. I would too. I don't see a Christian flag hanging at our embassies. Why do you have a small minority of people? But see, this is much more than just an issue. You have this being pushed upon kids and taught over and over again. You even turn to Hallmark and you have homosexuality celebrated on the Hallmark channel. And don't you dare say anything in public that this is wrong, because you become the most bigoted person. I know. I get it every day. Someone drops something on me like that. Can't believe you're going to have that bigot. We're talking about preaching on Sunday morning. He hates people. I had one lady send me this thing last week. Who can come to your church? I said, ma'am, everybody can come to our church. But I need to let you know what you're going to hear when you come to church, the Bible. And that confronts your lifestyle or what you're doing. That's what the Bible is. Confronts my lifestyle every week when I read it and study it. Okay? Well, this one lady told me, don't you realize that your role as a pastor in your church is to be affirming and tolerant and welcome everybody and whatever they're doing? I said, no, that's not my role. My role is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, call people to repentance, and then disciple them what it means to walk in Jesus Christ. That's it. But you see, what is happening here is Paul here in Thessalonica is trying to define for the church and the followers of Christ what they are to do. What has happened in our time is we flip that all the way around, and we're letting the world define for us what the church needs to be. What you're allowed to preach, what you're allowed to teach, what you're allowed to stand for, and what you must tolerate. And they have this wimpy view of Jesus, and they tell me all the time, Jesus was the most tolerant man that ever walked on the face of the earth. That is just garbage. He was never tolerant of sin, ever. Well, what about the woman caught in adultery? Well, what about her? Aren't you glad that Jesus is merciful to sinners? But his mercy brings them, is there to bring us out of sin, not to condone and keep us in sin. Even to that woman, he told her, you need to get up, go on in your way, but stop sinning. Okay? So, don't be surprised at what's happening. And just so you know what's happening, when one of the progressives in town can't stand my replies to them, they stop, and within the next day, there's the next one in line. They're relentless.
It's organized.
There's no doubt about it. I don't know if you read the paper this week. The Ann Schwer, she's one of my favorite, some of you may know Ann, but doesn't matter to me. She's one of my biggest critics in town. And I was in the paper this week, along with Skillicorn.
Yeah.
So where you read, she didn't give my name because the paper won't do that anymore, apparently. But it said there's a pastor and a councilman in town that hate the LGBT people. I'm that pastor. In her view. I want to tell you, I don't hate anybody. I don't hate gay people. I don't hate LGBT people. I don't hate them. They will never understand that the ones that hate them is a pastor at the Methodist Church who tells them they can live any way they want and be right with God. He hates them. Because of his teaching, some of them have a fast track to hell. Because some preacher who wears a garment and stands in a pulpit tells them they can live any way they want and be right with God. That is not true. It's going to get worse. Our brothers and sisters to the north of us in Canada, the government has already stepped in. If a pastor preaches about LGBT, gay and stuff like that, sexual immorality, he can be removed by the state. not only can he be removed, they have already taken churches' properties that do that. The world is heading in that direction, but don't be surprised, because the Bible said it would head that direction.
Hey, Tony, Jesus didn't turn over the tables for exercise.
Yeah, that's a good way to put that, yeah. All right, so he is dealing with them. And by the way, let me just share one other thing. Someone said, why? I had a young lady who I baptized when she was little. She went off to ASU. She took a one semester religion class, and she became the expert on religion, tell me what I didn't understand. And then she told me one time, said, well, why do you keep bringing up this? There's other things going on. I said, you know, I get what you're saying. When I teach the Bible, I try to deal with what the Bible deals with. When I express my comments on things, I try to deal with what's going on in the world to a biblical point of view. Well, Tony, there's liars and there's cheaters and there's all these things. I said, you know what? You're right. Those people are out there. But the church is not standing up today and saying, hey, it's all right to cheat. It's all right to lie. What they're saying is it's all right to live these lifestyles. And you would have me be silent when they're trumpeting these things as if there's nothing wrong. And they love nothing more for the church, the true church, to be silent, because silence is condoning in their view. All right. So sexual immorality, we can go over all the specifics of that. But again, what I want to say to you is if it's any sex between that's not between a man or woman in the bond of marriage, that's sexual immorality. Okay. So as you look at this, he wants them to abstain from that, to set it aside. Now, the word abstain means that they have a decision to make. It also means that they will have a temptation to deal with. Okay? They will have that temptation to deal with. Now, he elsewhere tells them that Christ will give them what they need. When that temptation comes, Christ is there the Holy Spirit is there to give them what they need to overcome that temptation if they will look to him instead of keeping their eyes on the temptation. That's true for all of us in whatever area of weakness we have in our lives too. Christ is there. The Holy Spirit of Christ is there with us to say, you know what? You don't have to give in to this. None of us have to give in to it. Whether it be this sin or some other sin, we don't have to give in to it. Now, not all sin affects all of us the exact same way. We all have some weaknesses in our life where sin creeps in on us, or where the enemy of your soul will tempt you with that because he knows that's your weaknesses. Okay, there are some sins that you're not tempted by at all. There's no appeal there. There's no desire there. But yet there are some other sins that may be something that draws you and stuff, you know, like watching soap operas or something like that. Just got in trouble with that one. So, I always thought it funny when I was going to Wayland Baptist University way back in the 80s. Everybody would run to the dorms and stuff to watch Days of Our Lives, you know, at a certain time that it was on and stuff. You ever watch those things? Well, you don't have to confess to me. If you think about those people, by the end of the run there, everybody's been married to everybody on that show. Anyways, so we'll have a confession time later on in private stuff. So. All right. So he goes on to say this. By the way, Paul says elsewhere that someone says, what's so special about sexual sin? And he says it. He says, every sin that a man does is basically outside the body except for sexual sin. Now, here's what you need to understand about sexual sin. It can all be forgiven, but there's such an impact of sexual sin that will remain. There's scars of that will remain with you the rest of your life. These young ladies that have been lied to that abortion is not what abortion is, and they go have the procedure and stuff because someone told them it was nothing more than moving the mass of cells and stuff. They're as much as victims as the baby is. Okay, and I'm not talking about those people who stand, the ladies who stand proud and say, I've had 8 abortions, it's been great. Those are reprobates. But the young ladies who have been brought up in this ungodly system and been taught that and been told that and then believe the lie, have it happen to them, and then find out, you know, something horrible just happened to me. Something awful just happened to me. We need to be ministering to those ladies also. Let me get here and I'll go here quick.
So you asked me to remind you of how Peter put this situation.
Say it.
1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain, and this is how differently he put it, from fleshly lusts. And for the reason, they wage war against your soul.
Against your soul. There is not
a little more powerful.
Right. There is a definite connection between what we do with our body and our spirit. We're not created where you can say, see, the Gnostic would say this, I can do anything with my body and it never affects my soul. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says what I do with my body has an impact on my soul, and what I do with my soul has an impact on my body. We can't separate ourselves out that way. And that's exactly what Peter was saying there. Yeah, thank you for reminding me. Go ahead.
Something to be in remembrance of, and perhaps you can address this, ma'am, but today you're going to argue with the Supreme Court about this abortion bill.
Yeah.
And you talk about people being deceived. I mean, just think about these poor ladies that think that this pill is going to take care of things. It's designed to kill, but it's not designed to clean out their bodies. You know, that's the only God's backup system is going to clean out their bodies. And they take this pill without a doctor's supervision. And, of course, little bits and pieces of something's going to remain in there. They get infected and die.
Yeah.
And you talk about unwitting victims.
Think about all the prep that's come into this, whether it's this or anything. Pills. Take a pill and everything will be okay.
Yeah, it'll clean out.
It doesn't matter what the problem is. You take a pill and everything will be okay. We have to be careful.
It doesn't clean out your body.
No.
And some of these poor ladies, they, you know, they use their facility and all of a sudden they look down and there's this formed little baby.
Yeah. Yeah. Michelle.
But it's not just a fleshly immorality. It's also, yes.
In the mind, yes. Yes.
That's
Jesus.
That's why lust.
That's why when Peter talked about the lust there and stuff. And of course, Jesus talked about that. He talked about, he said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you that if a man looks to a woman as to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his mind. And I've had people say, well, then I guess I might as well go ahead and do it.
Oh.
You know, people are so strange. We're strange. Okay. We're people, so we're strange. Yeah.
But there's also the whole issue of what's presented in the movie Sounds of Freedom that's going on in our society.
If you've not seen the Sound of Freedom, it'll break your heart. And if it doesn't break your heart, there's something wrong with your heart.
And of course, the leftists have tried to discredit the man who
they did. They went after him full bore to say these things weren't happening. So you have to wonder, why would you try to not to expose this trafficking of children for these perverts to have sexual and destroy them. And again, it's another demonstration. They do this with these little children. These little children can never be the same. So it's not just a physical act. I had one lady tell me when I was in Samuel, they were doing the sex education stuff, and I went and talked to them, and someone says, well, don't you understand? And she yelled at me. Don't you understand that they're going to do it anyway? I said, ma'am, I don't understand your view that you think my kids or your kids are animals who can't help themselves and just have to do it. That's what I used her word to do it. I said, they're not animals. You teach them, you guide them, you walk with them, you encourage them, you introduce them to the Lord, and they can refrain. Listen, the apostles both would have said refrain if it were not possible for us to refrain. You don't have to. We're not animals. We're not animals. But yet, what's happening today is people are acting like animals. All right, let's move on. Thanks for all the input on that. Let's see. Verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So who's responsible for what I do with this body? I am. And I'm without excuse if I use it in a way that does not glorify God. Like we can give all kinds of reasons, but we are really without excuse. Okay? We rationalize, we justify, we do all, you know, we do all these things of why we might do something and stuff. And we may even, you know, build it up or not build it up. We may even bring it down and say it's not that big of a deal and stuff like that. But it is. I have followed two pastors that decided to go off into sexual immorality with ladies in the church. Two pastors. Can I tell you something? The first one I followed, I was a young pastor at that time. It took 2 years for that church to move on. And it's not easy to follow a pastor that has broken the trust in that way, because people lose trust in that position and stuff. But yet we have churches, we have pastors doing this all the time, and within 2 or 3 months, they're right back in the pulpit preaching. Well, God have forgiveness. I hear you got to be forgiving. First of all, I can forgive somebody, but ultimately, whether or not they got right with God is what's more important to me. But second of all, and I've said this from the very beginning, that man has just disqualified himself from serving as a pastor. Doesn't mean he can't be forgiven. Doesn't mean God can't use him in the kingdom, but he does not belong in the pulpit. That's it. Doesn't mean I hate him. Doesn't mean I don't think he could do things, you know. But he has disqualified himself.
Sometimes we have to remember that there's always consequences.
There are consequences. And it doesn't mean, you're exactly right, Vic, and it doesn't mean he can't be forgiven. And again, it doesn't mean he can't be used of God. But there are the Bible gives qualifications for those places. And we might say, well, they're not that important. But sin always has consequences. Praise God, those consequences do not follow us into heaven. But they may cost us the privilege to do something here on this earth. That sounds harsh, some people think, but there's a reason why the church is so weak overall. Pardon me?
Absolutes are no more.
Right. They don't exist. And when the pastor refuses to respond or be responsive to the scripture, how could he possibly expect the people to be responsive to the scripture? Anybody can fall. Anybody can give in to temptation. Anybody can give in to temptation. But if that man's heart is right and his integrity is right, if he does that, then he will do what's right after that. Not for his own sake. That's my call. My call is to preach and stuff. Well, you just gave up that call. And you're wanting to do that now does not make it acceptable. Yeah.
You know, a lot of people go to Luke 17 and talk about forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. It starts out with stumbling blocks. That's the whole thing. Stumbling, regular stumbling block.
Right. And, you know, I'm so glad God is so gracious for him. Someone say, well, what makes you think you're qualified? I've never claimed to be qualified to be a pastor. It's by the grace of God that I pastor. But I also know, I've read this book several times through now. I also know that there are certain things that if I did those things, I would be disqualified as a pastor. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I don't sin. Doesn't mean I don't have my own weaknesses and stuff. But there are some lines that if I crossed as a pastor, I would be required to leave that position and should leave that position. All right.
Pastor,
question. Yes.
Did you say these pastors that you're talking about are pastoring in Bibles?
Oh, yeah. There have been some, yes. Yes. Yeah. We have some pastors that we have pastors in Fountain Hills that don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't believe he's the Son of God, don't believe that he died for our sins. What I preached on Sunday is substitutionary atonement of Christ. They don't believe that. And yet I get pressure from people, well, they ought to be involved in the Easter service. I want to say, why? They don't know the message of the cross. They don't believe it was the Son of God that died on the cross. They don't believe that he rose from the dead. Why would they possibly want to be involved in a worship service celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Does that make sense to anybody in here?
Celebrate the God of good feelings, their God. You know, we talked about that.
Yeah. Right?
That they've set up, that parable of Jesus said, well, it's not good to give the children's bread. To the dogs. And they get all upset. Oh, see, Jesus is not right. Well, they judge Jesus by their God of kindness or whatever.
And tolerance.
Yeah, tolerance.
That's a new God.
Yeah, of tolerance. And
you understand that tolerance does not mean that, I'll use you as an example, Mark, because I know it's okay. Okay. Let's say Mark says, I don't believe in Jesus. And I'm going off in this lifestyle that you just talked about, and I'm doing all this stuff, and that's his choice. To me, tolerance is, you know what? I'm going to warn you. I'm going to tell you what the truth is. But as a grown man, you have a decision to make. And if you make that decision, that's your decision to make, and that's your consequence. To me, that's not me trying to manipulate him to do things. That's my tolerance. But you understand tolerance day means, oh, great, Mark. We'll celebrate that with you. We're happy for you. You know, there's nothing wrong with you doing that. It's just as valid what you just decided to do as my faith. I had one guy tell me one time, you actually think that biblical Christianity is superior to the other religions. I said, you're right, I do.
Absolutely.
That's why I preach it. I said, not all religions are valid, are equally valid. But they want me to have the kind of tolerance that says, oh, well, the Buddhist is just as tolerant, just as valid, and Islam. But they're not.
And yet, if these LGBTQ, for example, if they set foot in a radical Muslim country, they would be stoned to death practically before their feet touched the ground. So, duh.
Yeah. The part is the disconnect of the progressive mind. By definition, they've disconnected from any source of consistent or logical truth. It doesn't exist in their minds.
But that's why we need to hang the flag that's so offensive to them on our embassy in the country. Just about goodwill.
I don't feel like goodwill today. So here we go. All right, here we go. So he says, sanctification, honor, not in passion of lust. Very similar to what was read in Peter. He's talking about our vessel, our bodies, is what he's saying. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And notice what he's done. He's done exactly what I said at the beginning this morning. There is a definite separation between those who know God and those who do not know God. We know that the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, he came to bring us to the Father. That's the only way to know God. So notice what he says here. Those who do not know God do these things that he's saying that we're not to do. Why do they do these things? Well, the answer is because they don't know God. So we who do know God should never enter into the practices of those who don't know God. Or may I put it this way, of entering into the practices that we left when we didn't know God. Paul will talk about elsewhere in the book, Letter to the Corinthians. He talked about, don't you know that, and he gives a whole long list of those who will not enter the kingdom of God. There's a long list there. It's liars, cheaters, homosexuals. I mean, he just goes down the whole list. And then he makes this statement at the end. He says, as were some of you. But you've been redeemed. So it's, again, it's not a matter of I'm better than anybody. No, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I'm no longer a sinner in God's eyes. I'm a child of God. But I know where I've been. I know what I've done. I know what he redeemed me from. I know those things. Okay? But that's not my, I don't put it, when Satan comes and points his finger at you and tell you, well, who do you think you are? And, you know, you're not. Just remember, that's not your address anymore. You don't live there anymore. Okay? You have a new address. You have a new identity. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what he's done. And the small part that we have done is to trust him. And he's given us the faith to trust him. So again, who can Jesus save? Well, go look in the mirror and see who he has saved. And remember how he found you when he found you. Okay? He literally can save anybody. There really is only one sin that's not under the blood of Jesus Christ. One sin. That's what Jesus said. You know what it is? It's the sin of unbelief. If you refuse to believe in Jesus, that sin cannot be forgiven. It's called blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus taught his disciples what the Spirit would do when he came. He said, he will glorify me, which means he will make me known unto you. He will bear witness of me, Jesus said. It is the Holy Spirit that brings us to Jesus. But when we reject the testimony and the call of the Holy Spirit, we blaspheme the Spirit. We reject it finally, and there's no forgiveness for that. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that I know very few people that ever trusted Jesus the first time they heard the gospel. For most of us, it took a little while. We had to work through it, okay? So it doesn't necessarily mean that if someone says no, they'll never have another chance, okay? Again, the grace of God. But once again, I would tell you, the Holy Spirit knows when that person says no for the last time. I don't know that. You don't know that. But the Holy Spirit knows. And when that happens, they have committed the unpardonable sin, and they can't even know salvation. That's a very sad place. But be careful that you don't tag somebody with that. I've done it, or I've met some real scoundrels, and I thought, man, this guy could never be saved. And you know what God does? He showed me. Not too long after that scoundrel was saved. You know, that's his business. It's not our place. Now, that's more what Jesus means when he says, do not judge. You don't know. You and I just keep sharing the gospel. He doesn't mean there that we ought not to evaluate, have discernment, or judge people's action. That's not what he's talking about there. That's because remember the lost world, they want to say, don't you know Jesus? It's the only verse they know in the Bible. Judge not, lest you be judged. But they have no concept of what it's talking about. And he's talking about what I was just talking about. I can't judge a person's soul ultimately. And I have people tell me, like, well, you said if they don't receive Jesus, they're going to hell. So you've judged them. Well, no, I just told you what the Bible said. I remind you that to share what Scripture says is not judging. You just tell them what the truth is. But I guarantee you they'll tell you you're judging them by doing that. So he reminds us here again, we are no longer like the Gentiles. And that term Gentile there means unbelievers. That's the context of that. And it doesn't mean every Gentile is an unbeliever. It just simply means that was a term that they would use to speak of the unbelieving group. Okay, Gentiles. Verse 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Now, here's a warning. It said, someone comes and tell you this stuff's okay, they're lying to you. So Paul is saying as the apostle, I'm telling you this so no one will take advantage of someone else by telling them these things. Romans chapter 1, you've read that book. We've done it in here. It talks about that those who do such things, and he's talking about the unnatural act of homosexual acts, different things like that. He says, no one that does these things will enter into the kingdom of heaven, nor will those who approve such things. People like to leave the last part off. Okay. These preachers that condone this kind of action, they're going to talk about standing before God and dealing with that when they had the truth, and yet they taught the lie. And the same thing that he talks about right here, that's what he's saying. I'm telling you these things, so when those, and they will come along, but they have. They're in the churches. They will come along and tell you that it's okay to do these things. God's all right with you doing these things. I mean, that's how God made you. Have you heard that one? It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's a sin. Get that clear. It's a sin. You say, well, how come there's sin? We're all born into sin. And I've said it already today. There will be some sins that entice you, while other sins you'll have no problem just walking away from. Could they have been born with an inclination toward that? I have no problem with that kind of thought, that they certainly could have. Like I was born with sin, I was born into sin also. But the point is, the message of the gospel is, we don't have to give into that if we trust in Jesus, whatever it is. All right, so that's what he says here, that no one should defraud his brother in this manner, in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and as we also forewarned you and testified. Well, wait a minute. You teach these things. You condone these things. You tell people these things are all right. You don't have to worry about a Bible-believing pastor standing against you, which is what it seems to be, this battle between the progressive pastor and the Bible-believing pastors. That's not the issue. And don't be mistaken. He says who they'll stand before. The Lord is the avenger of these things. You may be able to outsmart, you know, the Bible-believing pastor. You may be more intellectually superior. You may be able to reason. You may be able to convince people. But the day's going to come, you're going to stand before the Lord, and there won't be any ability for you to do anything at that day. So that's, and notice here, he says, this is a warning. That tolerant Jesus that you've been preaching all these years that accepts anything, here's a warning to you. You'll stand before him as your judge. And he will judge righteously in that day. Okay? Verse 7. And I know we're just over time. Let me just finish it. So, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. And then he makes this last statement. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. Here's what you can know about these reprobate pastors. They have rejected God. And it's not just a matter of our pastor has this opinion and their pastor has this other opinion. And once again, all opinions are valid. He makes it very clear here. There are truths in the scripture that if you reject them, you have rejected God. And he doesn't play with, we're talking about Mark when he quoted Peter. He doesn't play with words here. He makes it very clear. You teach people these things. You're not standing against religion. You're not standing against the tradition of the Christian church so much. You're standing against God. And not only are you standing against God, you have rejected God. I said this and people go, I can't believe you said it. I'm going to say it again. The pastor over at the Methodist church is lost as a goose in high grass. There is no way that he knows Jesus Christ. You cannot tell me you reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you are a follower of God. It is impossible. That's even without going down the road of this teaching sexual immorality is okay.
And we celebrate Darwin's birthday.
Yeah. Can you imagine a church setting aside a Sunday to celebrate Darwin's birthday? And they're not ashamed of it. They'll put it right in the paper.
So what does the statue of tolerance look like so we can leave our offerings at? I mean, that's the next step, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You're required to leave. You're required to leave. You're paying for this statue of tolerance in your taxes right now.
Yeah.
The government says there's a separation of church and state, except if the church that the government accepts is this progressive thing with all this stuff. All this stuff is religious, guys. They want to tell you it's not. All this is religious. We're going to stop there. We're out of time. Y'all have fun online yet? Okay. All right. Glad you're here today. Let's pray together. Be praying for Sunday. Pray for the lost souls in Fountain Hills. It is my intention to be crystal clear Sunday about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why the cross? Why his death? And why the resurrection? And what that can mean to anybody who'll put their trust in. I only get 20 minutes. You can imagine I can do that in 20 minutes. But I will. I'll do it in 20 minutes. But just pray for the power, not me, pray for the power of God to touch these people's hearts. And let's see some people transformed. I would love nothing more for the day to come for the pastor at the Methodist Church to say, you know what, I'm born again.
Yeah.
And I taught wrong for many years. God help me, I taught wrong, but I'll not teach wrong again. That's what I'm hoping happens. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Now it's 11 o'clock. Jim's in that test right now. We would pray for good results for that.
Yes.
Father, we know your hand is upon your child as it's upon each one of us. And Lord, whatever this course goes, I pray for your grace and mercy that is so abundant for our brother and sister. We pray for our community. And Lord, we pray for each precious soul that will hear your gospel this Sunday. And just pray that you'll make that possible by keeping the reins away. And Father, that we might see lives that are transformed and changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, guys, we'll talk to you later online.
Bye.